Well, good morning, everyone, and I extend my welcome and to those that are following online, particularly Mrs. Hode Senior. Hope you're still well. Thank you for your prayers this week. It's been a pretty tough week for Lucy, but she is feeling a lot better today. So we pray that through these two-week cycles, she'll learn to cope with the bad week and enjoy the second week, which hopefully will be a lot better. Okay, you children, what is it? Something we all have, but some better than others. Something we all have, but something that some people have it better than others, yeah? Creativity, yeah, probably are going to have a lot of right answers here, of course, but where you'll get the answer is another thing. Problem is I can't remember. Thank goodness for PowerPoint. Memory. Yeah, some of us have good memories, some of us don't have very good memories. Probably one of the areas where our memories are always spot on is when it's coming up to Christmas or it's our birthday. And I'm a generous sort of guy, so just to want to help you all with your memories this week, that a week tomorrow is my birthday. But, of course, the other side of birthday and Christmas presents, thank you letters, or thank you emails, thank you texts, podcasts, or anything else that takes that form. Today, we ought to remember to thank people for what they've given to us. And then for some, especially just in these last couple of weeks or so, they've been using their memory for something else. Exams. I hope you guys have been doing well, yeah? Oh, no shaking heads there. Oh dear, you need to be listening in on this then, about memory. Okay, something that I deliberately try to forget, is visits to the dentist. I don't like that memory at all, either before looking forward or usually afterwards as well. It's usually a painful memory. And something else I love as well is remembering holidays. So, who's been on a holiday this year already? Okay, I know there's going to be some hands going up there. Who's looking forward to going on holiday in the next few weeks? Yeah, a few more. Right, okay. Well, I like holidays, but when it's over, what are we left with? Well, hopefully, some good memories. So, I've got some slides here which are part of my memory bank, and I don't particularly want to embarrass any particular person here. What your pastor used to look like with his sister. That was one of their happy days. And then Malcolm, as he got older, started using some, developing some gifts. This one is especially for Phil. He started thinking about Formula One. So there he is. Can you remember where that was, Malc? No memory, you see. In Normandy. Right, okay. And Malcolm wasn't only good with the, you know, speed sort of things, but he always used his head. And one of the first generation of little computer games is something called Game Boy. And he used to spend hours with his little orange Game Boy. Is it Donkey Kong? Well, I can't see what's the other side of it, but all right. Your memory's better than mine on that one. Excellent. Good. One of the times he used to play this was which one of his sort of things, I it's a precious memory to me. I used to drag him out on his bike when he was young, not just going around the area around Bromley, but we used to go into France, into Holland and Germany on week, two-week cycling holidays. And just a proof there he is. I think I've been looking at that second bike in. I think that is your bike. I'm still a bit worried how much I asked you to carry on the back of your bike. There he is. That was one particularly disastrous holiday in one sense, because one of our number had a puncture. We had to wait. It was a bank holiday weekend until after the weekend. We missed our train into Paris. We missed cycling into Paris, so we had to get a train. And what the French railways don't tell you is that even though you book up your bike, it doesn't necessarily go with you. It might arrive sometime up to 3 days afterwards. And this was literally, I would imagine it was that when the bikes did turn up, it was a massive rush. Malcolm is 10 years old, and we were having to get from Paris to Dunkirk instead of 2 days in 1 day, and we almost made it. We missed the ferry by 1.5 hours. Not bad for a 10-year-old, is it? Good memories. Okay, photographs of holidays. Again, Malcolm hasn't really much changed from this. His hairstyle has changed a little bit, but I think he still likes his Christmas Easter eggs. There's one for you. What's that? Okay, because of time, there's a story here, which is a memory etched in my mind. If you want to come up to me while I'm having a coffee afterwards, you can ask me about the ice cream. But here's another memory, which is always quite amazing for me. Who can tell me what that is? Yeah? A ticket? What sort of ticket do you think it is? A parking ticket. It does look like it, doesn't it? But this is a special ticket. And I got this one up in Northumbria. Now, it's a little bit small, so I thought I'd put it on the screen so you could see what it is. It's a ticket for public conveniences. Well, okay, that's all right, but it says entry ticket for one person only. I was very happy about that. Non-transferable and non-reusable, well, that, I don't know. Please retain this ticket ready for inspection during your visit. Oh, man. Crazy. What a ticket. But I've kept it all these years. So where we are, 26th of October in year 2000. Well, memories. Some good, some funny, some perhaps not so good. But what's the point of all this morning for you youngsters? Well, it is simply this, that there's a lovely verse in the Bible which is so important for every youngster here this morning, which says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I will find no pleasure in them." Remember your Creator. Remember the Lord God Almighty in the days of your youth. Don't hang around, please, and thinking, well, I've got all these years ahead of me. I can wait. None of us can guarantee that we've got tomorrow. So it's utterly important that today you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you going out to the Sunday school, really listen hard as your Sunday school teachers are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God your Father. And turn to Him while you're young and can be found. So, something for you to remember this week. Remember to ask Jesus to be your Saviour. Well, let me pray for you, and then you can go out to your classes, and then we'll have our reading and sermon. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for our memories. So many good things you've given us to remember, and Lord, it's true that there are some things that perhaps are not so good. But Lord, we pray that all of us might remember you and remember that you died for us on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, we pray in the days of our youth that all of us meeting with us this morning, and maybe others listening online, if they have not done so, that they will turn to you even when they're young, so they can serve you with all the youthful enthusiasm and energy that they have and enjoy you for many years unless you come. Lord, hear our prayers for our youngsters and be with them as they go out to the Sunday school now. We pray for the Sunday school teachers that you'll help them and use them to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that these young people will all come to look and follow him for their own Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, off you go. Right, if you've got your Bibles or on the screen behind me is our reading today from Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Listen to this, you descendants of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness, you who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and claim to rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is his name. I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted and they came to pass. For I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck muscles were iron, your forehead was bronze. Therefore I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say, my images, my idols brought them about. My wooden image and metal god ordained them. You have heard these things. Look at them all. Will you not admit them? From now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today, so you cannot say, yes, I knew of them. You have neither heard nor understood. From of old your ears have not been opened. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you completely. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first and the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens when I summon them. They all stand up together. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols have foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. Come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me, endowed with his Spirit. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be blotted out nor destroyed from before me. Leave Babylon. Flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Okay, Isaiah 48, unyielding glory. In recent weeks and months, we've had to face the difficulty of living in the context of God's sovereignty. Perhaps we've asked God, why? Why COVID? Why Ukraine? Why cancer? Right up to date, I can probably ask the question, why should I receive a WhatsApp on Monday night, perhaps suggesting that I change my sermon this Sunday? Why should I then thinking, okay, we'll do that, but I've got to do some more work in preparing a PowerPoint? And why should then I forget to send that PowerPoint to the guys at the back so you haven't got a PowerPoint to follow this morning? Why, Lord, when I spent all this extra time? Well, I'm not sure I can give an answer to it. I believe in a sovereign God who's working out his purposes, and there's some very good reason why I haven't got a PowerPoint this morning. Now, generally, it's because I'm pretty lousy, and I came up with another idea. I don't know where you can see this. You probably can't. Let's do it this way. I thought I would highlight my bullet points when I've got to press the clicker. I've gone to all this effort, and the Lord's got another purpose. Wonder what that is. Okay. To be honest, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? But in this chapter, God reveals through his prophet Isaiah that there is at least one very distinct reason given to the question we might ask at times, why? It's all for his glory. And along the way, we'll also find out some other good reasons to the question, why? Perhaps the simplest answer is to remember that God is God and not a man or a woman. God is God. Perhaps mostly the problems we have are simply because we forget this fact. And I hope that today's passage reminds us to keep a right perspective. There's perhaps another reason why we ask the question why. It's because Satan is at work in our minds. As he deceived Adam and Eve with the subtle temptation of sovereign power, you can be God, So he continues to do the same even within the church. What would that look like? Well, in one way, we bring God down to our level, don't we? And act as though God must think and act just like we do. God must or can't do that because I don't. Think about it. How often does our warped thinking, our own sovereign thinking, create an issue with God's sovereignty in our lives and in the world in which we live? The book of Isaiah is full of God's sovereign dealings with both Israel and Judah and the nations and their rulers. Isaiah is writing in the latter half of his book to the people of Israel after having given them both barrels in the first 39 chapters. The last 27 chapters are more a message of hope, particularly with a lot of messianic references, particularly a chapter like chapter 53. Isaiah describes the Messiah as being both a suffering servant and a sovereign Lord. Now, see, if we put our own thinking to this, we're thinking, how does that work out? But we've got to remember that God is God and not a man. God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is both a suffering servant and a sovereign Lord. We do struggle with this, don't we? Even on Radio Kent this week, the question was raised, why God, why suffering? And Bishop Rose was on, Bishop of Dover, not known for her biblical answers, but at least she gave in part a good answer that it's because of sin, the evil in the world around us. I think it's also helpful for us to keep a perspective actually as well. Remember Job. I was reminded this week in my own readings, in chapter 1, when he has all those disasters, we have this little refrain as these messengers come to Job. While he was still speaking, and bang, more bad news. Bang, more bad news. And sometimes that feels like us to us, doesn't it? Why, Lord, are these things happening? It's not just one thing. It seems to be a load of things happening at the same time. Well, you're not alone. Remember Job. Now, this is, I've got to be very careful how I say this, but what an answer Job also gives in the following chapter. His wife wants him to call quick time and just to curse God and die. But he replies, you are talking like a foolish woman. Well, that could be a man. Shall we accept good from God and not bad? Wow, what an answer. Even when things are going bad, to keep a good perspective. I was a little bit worried this morning because I've listened to two people that I thought must have looked at my notes somehow. Colin, I don't know, you had this in your mind when you were praying, but also in biblical history, God, in his sovereignty, uses very strange people to carry out his purposes. Colin mentioned a couple in the book of Isaiah. It's a pagan king, Cyrus. You see, if we get our thinking wrong, God, you are holy and righteous. Why would you choose a pagan unbeliever to carry out your purposes? It seems wrong, doesn't it? And yet, God often chooses those things that look plain wrong or incomprehensible to work out his purposes. all for his glory. So how do we live or cope with God's sovereignty? Do we acknowledge God's glory in all his dealings with us and the world? Well, as we work our way through more briefly this passage, we're going to see that God remonstrates with his people. Secondly, rescues his people. And thirdly, refines his people. Three R's for you. Back at school, sorry, but there you go. Remonstrates, rescues, and refines. God's sovereign dealings with his people. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, God remonstrates with his people. I haven't forgotten the story, so here's the story for you. A rookie police officer was assigned to ride in a police car with an experienced partner. A call came over the radio telling them to disperse some people who were loitering. The officers drove to the particular street and observed a small crowd standing on the corner. The rookie rolled down his window and said, "Let's get off the corner." No one moved. So he barked out again, "Let's get off the corner." Intimidated, the group of people began to leave, casting puzzled glances in his direction. Well, proud of his first official act, the young policeman turned to his partner and asked, "Well, how did I do?" "Pretty good," replied the veteran, "especially since this was a bus stop." Crowd control. In our passage this morning, it seems the people were not for moving. And Isaiah cuts right to the heart of one of our problems with God's sovereignty. And what's that? Well, we're members of Grace Fellowship, Ashford. We're good Christian evangelicals. And we're okay, thank you very much. A bit like Malk was mentioning last week, that can come out in our attitude to other brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not be able to dot every I, cross every T with them. And if we're tempted to just write them off, aren't we also falling into this same trap? We're okay, others aren't. Here in this passage, the people of Judah are feeling so confident because of their pedigree, their heritage, that they lived in Jerusalem where the temple of God was placed, so everything had to be okay. And the truth was very different. Now, I'm not saying that there is either a wrong, misplaced, or deliberate confidence here at Grace Fellowship bordering on arrogance. Oh, no, no, no. But there are sadly, without doubt, areas in all our lives that God needs to remonstrate with us. And it doesn't matter who we are, what our credentials are, even our beliefs, if we are not walking right with God. See, the problem here is that the people of Judah are not following through on their promises to God. "Listen to this, you descendants of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness." They've got the badge, but they are unfaithful. In verse 2, they even talk a good talk, but they had ignored God in spite of all the warnings that he had sent them through his prophets, and now including Isaiah. And yet God always responds, and often without warning, as we see in verse 3. "Then suddenly I acted." As God remonstrates, we are reminded in the following verses of the type of people we are and still are on occasion. Verse 4, we are stubborn and obstinate. Also in verse 4, we are hard-headed. In verse 5, we are foolish in our thinking. But God is always God. And thank Him with all your heart this morning that He doesn't treat us as we deserve. A good question might be, why hasn't He washed His hands of us and of His ancient people? The answer is because He is a merciful God. And here He not only reminds them of what He has said previously, but what He's now going to say to them now, verses 6 and 7. From now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to Him. But the question for us here this morning is that a God who speaks to us and continually speaks to us through His Word, through circumstances, through our consciences, through other brothers and sisters in Christ, do we want Him to do that? Because as we see, His remonstrating with His people, maybe with us this morning, gets even tougher and harder to hear. In verse 8, we are traitors. We've been rebels since childhood. We are rotten through and through. You see, having a problem with God and His Word is nothing new. It's been an issue since the beginning of time and through history. And it's the heart of all our troubles, doubts, and fears. We refuse to listen to God clearly speaking to us. Rather, as the prophet goes on here to say to the people of Israel, they would much rather listen to their idols. And yet, as God reminds us, they're just inanimate wood or metal and know nothing. God remonstrates with us. And it may be in the circumstances that we are facing in our own lives, in what we see in the world going around with us, that God wants to speak to us through these events. He's got something new He wants us to listen to and to act on. He wants to remind us not to listen to those subtle voices of our idols, but rather to listen to Him. So will we listen to God this morning? God remonstrates with us. Secondly, in verses 9 to 16, we see that God rescues us. God rescues His people. God is sovereign, but He's also merciful. And this mercy is entirely gracious. Both the people of Judah and we are not worthy or deserving of God's mercy. So why does God not treat us as we deserve? Well, in verse 9, we have the answer, because He loves us and His glory is displayed in His love. I will rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. It's a great biblical truth there, isn't it? We're not saved because of what we do, what we think, how we act. We are saved by grace for God's own sake, for His glory. For in verse 11, we see that God's glory is at stake, and God is determined that His glory will be on full display and not desecrated by pagan nations. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. It mustn't go that way, but might be a message he needs to listen to, and Zelensky, and others, and us. God's glory is at stake, and he will work out his purposes. And this is so important for us to grasp, because often our own lifestyles or thinking do not take God's glory seriously. For example, if we take away God's sovereign grace in saving people, we are in effect taking away his glory. If God's salvation is entirely of God and for his glory, anything less is taking away the rightful glory due to God. So you might ask the question, why is God so concerned about his glory? Well, we're reminded that he alone is God. He is the first and the last. How about these verses scattered through Revelation? I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And his sovereign glory is seen in the choice of who is saved and how he saved. In verses 12, 14, and 15, we see that Judah is mentioned as God's chosen people. And here we have one of those just seems out of place. And Cyrus, Emperor Cyrus, as God's chosen servant. And when we think of choice, it shouldn't be too hard for us, should it? We make choices every day. And that shouldn't surprise us, because we've been made in God's image. So God is a God who makes choices. Unlike us, he does so perfectly and for his glory. Reminded of these words from Romans chapter 9, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Isaiah picks up that same theme later on in chapter 64, where he writes, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. God rescues his people for his glory, and he will not give that glory to anyone else. But at the end of this section in verses 14 and 16, we see that we are to do less talking and instead draw near and listen to God. Twice in these verses, God tells us to come and listen to him. And he couldn't be more plain, and we need to do this. Verse 14, come together, all of you, and listen. Verse 16, come near to me and listen to this. God still rescues his people today. All who call upon him will be saved. But God rescues his people. Are we going to listen to his voice this morning? Will we ask him to rescue us from damnation, from an eternity separate from God? Will we ask God to rescue us from that besetting sin, that thing which still keeps on tripping us up day by day? Will we ask God to rescue us from our doubts, our fears, and those times that we act as though he is not sovereign, and we are. God remonstrates with us, God rescues us, and finally, in verses 16 to 22, God refines us. God, in his graciousness, tells the people of Judah what's been going on. He's been refining them in New Testament language, sanctifying them through suffering. We've seen this already in verse 10. See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. Now, suffering, of course, is a whole other massive area which we're not going to particularly look at this morning. It's raised by unbelievers, as we've seen, as a reason not to believe. It's held by some professing Christians to be unnecessary and wrong. But again, how can we argue with God? God is God, and we're way, way, way down there. The truth is that sometimes God uses suffering and severe trials like a furnace in order to bring us nearer to him and to burn away the dross, those besetting sins in our lives. But as we see in verses 16 through 19, this is always in the context of his love, his care, and his concern for his people. And God continues to speak to us, teaching us what is good, and leading us along the paths that we should be traveling, if only we would listen. Verse 18, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea, and so on. And God wants to pour his peace into our troubled lives, doubts and fears this morning, which will lead to a closer walk with him and resulting righteousness. Through suffering and being brought closer to God, we will enjoy so much blessing. Verse 19. Through challenges to what we believe, God is causing us to be more convinced and to stand firm. A paraphrase of Philippians chapter 3, be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Will we listen to him this morning? So what should we take away from this passage? We have a God who sees, knows, and is sovereignly in control and speaks to his people. He's not aloof. He's with us, and he speaks to us even every day. We should remember who he is and who we are, and to keep a right relationship and right perspective. Let's remember his mercies to us and heed his warnings. Let's remember that God speaks to us in many different ways, although always consistent with his word. Let's never doubt him, even though when all we see going on around us, including in our own lives, at times seems to make no sense. Let's remind ourselves we only see a brushstroke and never the full canvas. So let's call on him today, as believers, that he will forgive our stubbornness, our pride, our foolishness, that he will unstop our deaf ears so that we will hear him speaking clearly to us. Maybe as unbelievers, maybe wondering how a God of love could allow such suffering as in the Ukraine, in other parts of the world, maybe in those personal lives of those that we know and love. Let's pray that he will forgive us for our foolishness and our traitorous rebellion against our Creator and Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remember that no one has, is, or will ever suffer as God's own Son did, for one reason and one reason only: for our sin, not his own. Suffering the crucifixion of a Roman cross, the hell of separation from his Father, so that all who call on him may never be separated from God through all time and eternity. Rather, let us rejoice in our suffering. And I close with these words, Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Thank you. We hand over back to the worship team.